If you have your Bibles with you, I ask that you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we'll be considering verses 19 through 23. Before we now consider the Word of God together, as we have a privilege to hear from our true and living God, let us go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, our King, the lover of our soul, the one who rescues sinners from their sin, Lord, we thank You for being God and that there is no other. Father, we thank You that You are the sovereign God, that You are the loving God. Father, we thank You that You are the God that reveals Himself to us by Your Word and by Your Son. Father, I ask that the cares of our hearts, as we have this morning, would melt away as we reflect upon Your Word, that the things of this world would go strangely dim as we reflect upon the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You that You are not silent, but that You speak to us. And so I pray as we consider Your words that we would not simply be hearers, but doers of Your word. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for a Savior. And it's in the name of Jesus, our Lord, alone we pray. Amen. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Hear the word of the true and living God. He says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.'" May God bless the reading and the hearing of His word. So last week, as many of you know, and if you've really been paying attention at all during this service, you know that a team of high schoolers went to the Boardwalk Chapel in Wildwood, New Jersey, and we participated in their nightly evangelistic programs. Nightly, daily, this team of teenagers proclaimed the name of Jesus to thousands of people in its songs, skits, personal testimonies, and gospel presentations. But as we were on our mission trip, we were met with scoffing. We were met with ridicule, laughter, and even anger. As some walked by the chapel, you could see them pointing their fingers. You could hear their mocking voices as they walked by. But these teenagers pressed on in the week for their love for Christ. As you heard, Katrina Morton shared her testimony. She also witnessed to strangers telling them about Christ as the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. I watched Joshua Park welcome and witness to strangers as well as they come in off the chapel. I also watched Ethan Wilmont give his testimony to hundreds of people as they walked by and even came into the chapel. And as you also heard, James Cruz, Katie Rasmussen, and Julian Lacanau and I, we passed out over 1,000 tracts in a half hour. And as James mentioned, and I watched this happen, someone took a tract right in front of James's face and tore it up and just threw it and kept walking away. And I remember walking up to James at that time and saying, "James, this is missions. This is what God has called us to do." And I bet if you talk to most of any of these teens on this trip, I bet they would tell you they did not regret stepping out and witnessing for Christ. In fact, I think they would tell you it was a privilege. It was a privilege to proclaim Christ to a hostile world. In fact, can you ever think of a time when you have stepped out in faith and regretted it? But what causes one to be locked in versus sent out? If you have your little outline in front of you, that's actually what I would want the title of this sermon to be, locked in or sent out. Peace be with you is the solution to the problem. But what causes someone to be locked in versus sent out? What causes a Christian to be courageous? What causes a Christian to go out into the world and to not have fear? Well, the answer is peace. Peace in Jesus Christ. Knowing what Christ has done and then wanting to share that good news with others. And Jesus gives His people peace, not fear. So how do we know that we have this peace with God, and how does that motivate our hearts now to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? So let's consider our text this morning. Verse 19 we read, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" So here we have pretty much the first Sunday evening service by the disciples, and it didn't start out that well. It had really been a disappointing, frightening, and scary week for the disciples, and everything started to fall apart a few nights ago when their Lord Jesus was arrested. You see, it was Jesus' darkest hour, and yet He was abandoned by those closest to Him. As you recall, Peter denied Him not once, but three times. And then the other disciples were scattered that evening, nowhere to be found to help Jesus, to be with Him at His hour of greatest need. And we're told in the text it is now the evening of the first day of the week, as the text tells us, that Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead in victory, and His disciples are gathered together behind locked door out of fear rather than of faith. They are locked in a room for fear that the Jewish leaders will also round them up and inflict the same execution that Jesus suffered. And I'd imagine their hearts are heavy with guilt and shame. Maybe they were reflecting on all the fighting they used to do about who would get to sit at Jesus' right hand. And I'm sure it all seemed so petty at the time, because no one really wanted to be at Jesus' right hand at that moment anymore. So these followers of Christ now do nothing more than sit and hide in this locked room. And perhaps maybe you feel like these disciples, sometimes full of anxiety, guilt, and fear. Maybe you can think of a time when you were fearful to stand up and proclaim Jesus, and it felt as if you had been locked in a room, afraid of what others might do or say to you if you associated with Jesus. Or perhaps you fled from Jesus, maybe not denying Him flat out, but maybe downplaying the fact that you're a follower of Christ, trying to give the impression to your coworkers, maybe, well, I go to church. I do the, you know, I go to church, but I'm not really into that Christian thing, because you don't want them to think that you're strange or a weirdo. You don't want them to stop talking to you. So you simply downplay the fact that you're a believer and follower of the true and living God. I was trying to think of all the many ways and all the many times that I've been in a grocery store or at a gas station and have wanted to invite people to church or simply just say something to them about how Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and how no one comes to the Father except through Him. And yet, I haven't. That I've shrunk back, that I've been fearful of what they might say, how they might respond. And as I was reflecting on that, it was painful. It was painful to think of all the many times that I've essentially rejected my Lord, that I've been afraid, I've been fearful for Him. And why do we do this? Why do we shrink back It is because we are afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of ridicule. We're afraid that we'll be laughed at or looked down upon. It's fear that prevents us from witnessing and going out into the world. Yet we come up with other excuses even to try to mask the fact that we're afraid. I remember using this excuse myself, and maybe you've used it too. I said something like this in my heart. I said, well, you know, it's really not that loving to talk to somebody about sin and the free gift of the gospel on any initial conversation. That really wouldn't be the most loving thing to do. I really ought to establish a good solid friendship over several months, years, before I could really say anything like that, because I don't want to be misunderstood. I want them to keep talking to me. Do you ever do that? Mask your fear with an excuse not to share your faith? It's just not my thing. I'm not really good at it. And don't get me wrong. I think establishing loving relationships with people is a good thing. God uses them. But I feel we often use them as an excuse not to share our faith because we're locked behind doors of fear. But the solution to our fear is the title that you have in front of it. It's peace. Peace. The solution to fear is peace. And Jesus comes and He speaks peace to us and He grants His people peace. The locked doors in this text do not only function to show us the fear that these men had, but it also stresses the power of Jesus to miraculously appear amongst His fearful followers. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." There are no sweeter words from the lips of our Lord than these. "Peace be with you." He gently restores and loves His disciples. These are the first words to the disciples that Jesus said since His death and now resurrection. And twice over, Jesus addresses them with these kind words in this short passage. "Peace be with you," here in verse 19, and then you'll see it again in verse 21. And I think we can overlook such simple words or dismiss these simple words as simply a phrase of courtesy, as it often was, that word shalom. Simple words of greeting or courtesy. But as many of you who know Jesus, you know He never speaks without meaning or purpose. He speaks here with special reference to His people and with special reference to their future ministry. Imagine if you could put yourself in Jesus' situation. Imagine it was you and it was your darkest hour. And everyone had abandoned you. Everyone had scattered, denied that they even knew you. They ran away. And now you first see them. What would be the first words that came out of your mouth? I think I know I would be tempted to say, and maybe you, "Where were you? Where did you go? I needed you and you deserted me. How could you? I thought you loved me." But Jesus, the first words out of our loving Lord, says peace, not blame, peace, not fault finding or rebuke. Peace was the first words which they heard from their Master's lips. On the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." He had taken the full wrath of God upon Himself for all the times that we have rejected God or fled from Him in fear. All of our sins of fear and shame Christ died for. And here Jesus speaks, "Peace be with you," because we now have nothing to fear, because we have been reconciled to God in Christ. And we have now life-giving, life-freeing peace. See, Jesus takes our sins and imparts peace to His people, that they might be sent out. And the proof of this peace is not simply in the words of Jesus, though His words would be enough, But Jesus shows them now his wounds, and he shows them the wounds on his body, and his body is the clear evidence of that peace that we have. Look at verse 20, it reads, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." You see, everything changes when Jesus arrives. When they realize it is Jesus, when they realize it is Jesus who speaks peace to them, they're overjoyed. They have joy. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He had come to them and turned their grief to joy. He had turned their fear into courage, just as he had promised. Jesus actually predicts that this would happen a few chapters ago in chapter 16. He said to them, actually in chapter 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." You see, Jesus even predicting the events of this particular chapter. And of all the things that Jesus could have showed them, he shows them his wounds. Jesus shows that he is indeed that crucified master, that he is the Messiah, now risen from the dead. And some might ask, if you're reading the text, about his wounds, if Jesus is really resurrected, and if he really has a glorified body, why does he still bear marks of his death? Is the resurrection only partial? Should we expect that if we have some terrible death, that our resurrection bodies will also have some marks on them? Is God's power not great enough to really restore the body of Jesus or ours? Well, I don't think either of those are the case. Jesus is indeed resurrected and he is glorified. But you see, the special thing with Jesus' wounds is that they represent his accomplishing our redemption. And whatever contributes to our salvation is glorious to Christ. He humbled himself for a time, and that took nothing away from his glory. And these wounds serve to confirm the belief of the resurrection, and do not diminish his majesty or his glory or power at all. In fact, these wounds point to his power and his glory. And so he shows them to his disciples. So if we know that we have peace with God, if we know that we have peace in Christ because of Christ's sacrifice, if we know our sins have been forgiven and we have life and peace, will we not be able to help but proclaim it? If we know that God has such rescued us and snatched us from the fire, will our hearts not be overcome with joy and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ? We will be sent out. As we wrestle with these truths, as we wrestle with what God has done in our life, we will go out. We will boldly proclaim the message. So as we understand more and more that peace that God grants us, the fears that we have will melt away. Jesus said in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And you notice the connection between peace and then Jesus' immediate message to his disciples, his commissioning to his disciples, "The peace, now I send you." And we've heard a similar thing from Jesus. Again, he says to them in chapter 17, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." You see, Jesus is the supreme pattern for Christian missions. Any true Christian is a missionary, sent into the world to bear witness to Christ, to reach out to the lost where they might be found in order to lead them to the Savior. Jesus was sent into the world with the end of salvation for His people. And now His people must also be sent into the world, sent back into the world, in order to bear witness of that salvation that Christ accomplished. And consider this group of people that Jesus is sending out. Even if you consider the group that we have here, consider the group that Jesus uses to send out. When Jesus appears to His disciples, and even as Jesus works in our hearts, in that upper room, the room was filled with air of that stale and stuffy with fear, distress, and regret. So how do you send a timid, nervous, remorseful group like this? By the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, He says, "And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And what exactly is meant here in this text by "receive the Holy Spirit"? Because Pentecost hasn't happened yet. Is this a pre-Pentecost? Is John referring to Pentecost? What exactly is meant here by Jesus when He says "receive the Holy Spirit"? How does this relate to Pentecost? Well, you see, this is a symbolic act by Jesus that anticipates the future giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It's similar to when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He was pointing them to a spiritual washing that He was about to accomplish. And we actually know that Pentecost hasn't arrived, because in verse 26 we see that, if you read verse 26, they are still inside and that they're still afraid of the Jews. So Jesus is symbolically giving them the Spirit, anticipating what is about to occur. So they do not yet have that power and joy and exuberant witness and that courage to preach that is about to come to them in a few days. And so Jesus' actions here are like an acted out parable foreshadowing that power in the Spirit that is about to be theirs. And then if you turn to our last verse in verse 23, it says, "If you forgive sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." I remember when I first read that verse, I said, well, that sounds a little stern. That sounds a little harsh here. But what's happening here is that this is simply the result of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel either brings men to repent as they hear of the ready and costly forgiveness that God gave in His Son, Jesus Christ, or it leaves them unresponsive to the offer of forgiveness, and so they are left in their sins. The gospel presentation either calls men to repent, and they do so by the power of the Spirit, or they are left in their sins, unforgiven. As the gospel is preached, forgiveness is either granted or withheld, as the message is either embraced or it's denied. And as Christians, we bear witness and proclaim that Jesus came to save sinners. And it's God alone who saves them, who effectually forgives and retains sins. The only subject that's really handled in this particular text, in this passage, is the preaching of the gospel. Christ is not sending His apostles out again to atone for sins or to justify sinners, because that's what the Father sent Christ into the world to do. The gospel explains salvation in Christ, and now the church proclaims that gospel. It's God alone who forgives, but God uses His instruments to allow the message to go forth. He wants us to be ambassadors. He wants us to be ambassadors, messengers for Christ, to make that gospel message go forth. As the Father has sent Him, He sends us into the world. Jesus calls us to go into the world to have no fear, but to have peace. So in conclusion, Christ peace is the key for unlocking the anxiety and fear that hinders our hearts from being sent out into God's mission. We need to follow our Lord through the barriers and barbed wire of this hate-filled world. We must believe the peace and grace that is ours in Christ and be so stirred by that truth and by that message that we must go out into the world and share it with others. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for peace in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask for prayer for us. We are a fear-filled people. We are a people of anxiety. We are a people that want to be liked by others. We are a people of excuses. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for being ashamed. Forgive us for being fearful of the truths of the gospel. Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness in Christ as we reflect on what He has done for us, that we would go out, that we would be sent out and open our mouths and proclaim the truth. That Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.